turn tonight in the Word of God to the New Testament, to the general epistle of James. And we're going to look at James chapter 1 very briefly, just a few verses in it. I'm conscious tonight of the pressure of time. If we're going to get out of here for 9 o'clock and we're going to have a season of prayer, I don't want you to have to listen to me for very long. So I'm going to keep this as brief as I possibly can tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Amen. We'll pray now that the Lord might speak to our hearts from these verses this evening. Lord, we thank you for the open pages of Scripture. We pray that tonight, Lord, as we come to this season of prayer and to thy word, that, Lord, thou will bless us and speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Very quickly tonight, there's three simple points that I'd like to draw to your attention regarding God in reference to the verses that we have read this evening. The verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift. When we think of the gifts that are exchanged around this time of year, just a few weeks ago at Christmas time, maybe you had a Christmas tree with some presents underneath it. Maybe there were gifts that were given to you by people here, by people in your family, friends and loved ones. We all like to receive gifts. Gifts are a wonderful thing. They say, of course, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, of course, that's the Scriptures that say that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't think the world fully appreciates the meaning of it, but we all like to receive those gifts and to open them up and to see what they are. However, the greatest gifts that we have come from God. He is the greatest giver of gifts. Around the Christmas period, we took the opportunity to go into some schools and talk about the greatest gift that was ever given. And there was a presentation, of course, that went along with it so that the children would be challenged to think about what could be the greatest gift that one could receive. We went into one particular school, and at the end of the presentation, we thought about those during the presentation who had received less and those who had received more, and we thought about how blessed we were in this particular part of the world. And one of the teachers, in fact, it was a vice principal at one of the schools, said at the end, he made comment that earlier in the week, his class had been talking about what they were going to get for Christmas, and I think it was a P7 age group, and they had worked out that on average each child would receive gifts. If they were to get what they were expecting, they would receive gifts somewhere of the order of £1,000 worth. And that apparently, he thought, was the going rate. I think it's gone up a little bit since I went to bed on Christmas Eve waiting for gifts the next day. I don't know about you. Maybe you receive multiples of that on Christmas morning when you opened up your presents. But this verse that we turn to tonight, it refers to the gift that God gives, or rather the gifts that God gives, every good gift and every perfect gift. And I just want you to think for a little moment about that word, every. Every, it's infinite. When we start to think about the gifts that God gives us, we can't count them. How many times have we heard it referred to, that little chorus that we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The only limitation to the number of gifts that we've received from God is the limitation of our own memory to remember them. For God has blessed us with so many things, and he continues to bless us with so many things. We think even here in this church, we think of our own congregation, and while there's been challenges and difficulties in the lives of, I'm sure, every individual, yet we can say we are a blessed people. I can think of the lyrics of a particular song, and I won't refer to it in detail tonight, but it's a song that challenged me when I was a young person, and I remember hearing it, and the lyrics talk about those who are dead and yet so well fed. It talks about the Christians who have been so well fed. And you know, as we think of our own circumstances here in the Free Presbyterian Church, and in particular in Martyrs Memorial, and we look at the history of this church over the past 40 years, indeed we can say that we've been well fed here. We look at others and we say, well, they haven't had the teaching that we've had. They haven't been blessed with this or with that. And you know what? Our church isn't perfect. I don't think I need to preach on that. I think everyone here would agree. But yet we have been mightily blessed in so many respects. In so many ways, we've received the blessings of God. When we think of the blessings, we think of spiritual blessings, for they are the greatest gifts. And this particular portion of Scripture is referring to the spiritual gifts, the good and the perfect gifts that God gives. You know, perhaps at Christmas time, when you were opening your presents, maybe you opened one, you went, phew, don't think I'll ever wear that scarf. Maybe you've opened something, you've got some sweets, a box of dark chocolate sweets, or maybe it was milk chocolate, or maybe it was some other funny tasting sweets, and you go, I don't think I'm going to be eating those myself. I'll find someone else to give them out to. I'm sure we've all thought like that. Maybe some of you have done it. But you know what? The gifts that God gives are not like that. There's not a single gift that God gives to us that we would want to return. His gifts are perfect. They're good and they're perfect. They're the greatest gifts. He's the most generous of givers. We think about the infinite blessings that we receive from God, but we've got to also think about the incredible generosity of God. No expense spared. The greatest of gifts He gives to His people, to His children. What a wonderful God we serve. How blessed we are to have received so many gifts from our God. You know, it's a dark, dismal looking night out there. And as you come in tonight, I'm heartened to see so many people coming into the service tonight. I wonder, just as I looked out at the weather, how many would bother to make it tonight and who would come through the weather. And it's great that you're here. But even as we think of the rain, you know, there are so many people. There are so many parts of this world where they would be delighted to see the rain fall. Now, I've got to say, Australia is not one of those places, of course. But there are so many places in this world where they would be blessed just by seeing the rain. You know, we complain about these things, but it's a blessing of God to have the things that we need, even in the form of the physical things, even things like the rain that we complain about. But what about those spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with? He's loved us, He saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the price to save us. His blood was shed. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. We're adopted into the family of God. We're new creatures in Christ. And so we've received those incredible gifts from the generosity of the hand of God. And then in the verse 17, as we read through it, it goes on to say that those gifts are from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, the wonderful thing about God and His nature and in His essence is His immutability. In other words, there is no change to God. He doesn't change. We can say of Christ, He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And the same is true of the Godhead. When we think of God and when we think of His immutability, we think of the fact that He doesn't change. He can't be changed. He isn't going to change. I could say to you tonight, when I look back on my life and people that I've known, maybe even family members, I have to be careful because some of them are here tonight. But, you know, when it comes to gifts, you look at the gifts that they give you. And sometimes over the years, the gifts go a bit downhill. Have you ever noticed that? And maybe you open and think, boys, I remember what they got me a few years back, and it seems to have dipped down a wee bit. The budget's been cut back, perhaps with the recession or whatever. And gifts change, and people change, and aspects of people's lives change, and attitudes change. But God does not change. His love for us will never dwindle. It will never die. It will never lessen, because He cannot change in essence. It says in the verse that we've read, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, people can let us down. People can fail us. People can disappoint us. And that's only the Christians we're thinking about tonight. You go outside into the rest of the world and you'll find a lot worse than that. But even inside the doors of the church, we can find disappointment. We can find falling out and sorrow and all kinds of things that can come in. But God never fails us. God never lets us down. The closest friend you've got, the most cherished of relationships, people can let us down, but God never, never fails us. What a promise to stand on. What an encouragement it is. When we come away from the cares of this world and all of the burdens that weigh perhaps on our minds, we come to this verse of Scripture and we're reminded that God is never going to let us down, because God can't fail, because God doesn't change. There is no change in Him. And so, there are three things very quickly that the Scriptures impress upon us and tell us that we should do. If we come down then to verse 19, we read the words, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I don't want to get controversial tonight. I'm no theologian. But can I just say it means women as well. Slow. Slow to wrath. It tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, there's three very simple thoughts there. First of all, that we should be swift to hear. You know, it talks about swiftness. It's talking about an eagerness. We should be eager to hear. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just be eager to hear anything. You jump into your car, you switch the radio on, you don't need to be eager to hear the rubbish that perhaps you can hear on the radio or on the television. Sometimes we're all too eager to switch on the TV and see what's happening on the latest soap opera or on the latest TV program that happens to be popular. We can be eager to hear the things of the world, but here the Scriptures are reminding us to be eager to hear what God has to say. I wonder tonight, as you come in to this service, are you eager to hear what God has to say? Are you just waiting for me to shut up so we can have the time of prayer and then you can go home and you've been here and you've done that and you've ticked the box for tonight? Or are you eager to hear what God has to say to you? Thank God He doesn't need me to speak to you. It's my opportunity and my privilege to be here tonight, but even coming in to the house of God and to the place of God, God can speak to our hearts. If our hearts are waiting on Him, He can speak to us and He can challenge us. And so we should be eager and swift to hear. So often people are reluctant to listen to each other even. So often we can jump to the wrong conclusions. Sometimes it's even in our nature to want to take the wrong thing out of something, because it's a sinful nature that we're contending with. Even as new creatures in Christ, we wrestle daily with that old nature that pulls us down. We should be eager to hear those things that are wholesome and good and from God. And then it says, slow to speak. Now, I don't know about you. In Belfast, I haven't met too many people who are slow to speak. In fact, there are some people, and maybe even outside of Belfast, you listen to them talk, and they talk. I've noticed I'm talking very quickly tonight, of course, but I'm trying to cram a lot in. There are people who speak quickly, but what we're talking about here, of course, it's not the pace at which you speak. We're talking about thinking before you speak. Being studious about the words that you're going to use. How quickly people can jump the gun, as it were. How quickly people can respond too quickly without thinking about what it is they're going to say. Just take a moment. Just pause for a moment and think. There's something, I don't know whether or not you would be too familiar with it. I don't get to hear too much of it in the house with our children. But it's called silence. It's called silence. I remember not that many years ago, a few years back, not long after James was born. I think we only had the one child at the time. And Joanne and I went on a holiday to Annalong. Someone had very kindly allowed us to use a little house up there in Annalong. And it was one of these old sort of cottage houses. And there was the mourn wall outside and cows. And it was very new to us. It was very strange. And I found it difficult to sleep at night because it was so quiet. I wasn't used to the silence. You know, the Jews have a saying, nothing is better for the body than silence. And we live in an age, we live in a day when we don't get to enjoy too much silence. But even when it comes to speaking, it's important that when we've been listening, and God has been speaking, we've been listening to God speaking, we should be silent and contemplate what it is that He has said and give some thought to it before we respond and before we speak. And then it says that we should be slow to wrath. You see, this is a particular reference here, not just about getting angry about things. Sometimes we think, oh, we shouldn't be angry about anything. Of course, there are things that we're justified in being angry about, but this is particularly in reference to the things that God says. Sometimes when God speaks to us, we don't always enjoy what He says, because there's times when we're reproved. There are times whenever we have to be corrected. We don't enjoy being reproved. We don't enjoy anyone telling us we're wrong, not even God. But when God reproves us, and He corrects us, and He speaks, our old nature naturally wants to be angry and to show wrath and to show resistance. But here in the book of James, we're encouraged not to demonstrate wrath against the things that God would say, but rather to listen to what God would speak. You know, the book of James, scholars debate who it was exactly that wrote it. Some people believe that it was James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. But records would suggest, and again, I've read this, I'm no theologian, I'm not pretending to be Dr. Anybody. But scholars suggest that James, the brother of John, died some 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon the earth. And the records would indicate that this book was written about 60 years, approximately 60 years AD. And so it's attributed to James, the son of Alphaeus. In most cases, people would attribute it to James, the son of Alphaeus. And the interesting thing, of course, is that the New Testament church, around this time, it was celebrating, we could say, its 60th anniversary, which is where we find ourselves in our denomination in this year. But here, the church, the New Testament church, was about 60 years old, thereabouts. And all kinds of problems had crept in. And all kinds of difficulties. And there had been false teachers who had come in, and hypocrites. And there were all kinds of challenges that faced the church. And the words that we hear in this general epistle from James are words that were generally given in advice to those Jews who had come and become Christians, had converted to Christianity. While the message of the gospel had spread, of course, into the Gentile world, this was written to those who had been converted from Judaism. And so tonight, as we come to the Word of God, may it be that we listen to what God would have us to do, that we might be swift to hear, that we might be slow to speak, and that we might be slow to wrath, and that even tonight, as we come before the Lord in prayer, that we might show those attributes and be blessed by Him as we come before the throne of grace. We're going to get straight down to prayer tonight. We encourage as many as possible to pray. I will undertake to finish as close to 9 as is possible, but we want to give people the opportunity to pray. Please pray, not just here, but throughout this week. May it be a time when our congregation lift their voices before the throne of grace. I'm going to ask our brother George Dockard tonight if he would open our season of prayer. George, for many years, was the main church correspondent with the missionaries on the mission field. Might we remember those folks tonight as well, as we pray for the many aspects of the work worldwide. Thank you.